Good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you again. Thank you to Dale for his welcome this morning. We go with the Stewart family, we sure do go back a long way. Dale's grandfather was the realtor that got us our house when we came to Victoria 35 years ago. So we've known the Stewart family for a very long time, and it's been a privilege. Tell you a little story about that. My wife and I was telling you how we've been serving the Lord for a long time, 55 years in fact, since we got married. And when I left the bank and came into ministry, I had no guaranteed salary from anybody. And we've been trusting God for everything, and that's been the case for 55 years, and He has never failed us once. And one of the ways that we saw God's faithfulness was when we came, we had sold our house in England, and we came to Victoria, and John Stewart took us to see a house that we're living in to this day. And when we saw it at first, it was just a bit beyond us. And then when we got to look at the place, the bank, it was a foreclosure, the bank dropped the price by over $70,000. And 35 years ago, that made a significant difference to the price. And so we've no doubt that God provided us with our home, and we're just forever grateful. He is faithful, dear people. Our God is completely trustworthy. One other thing I wanted to say to you, because last week I was telling you how that I had to cancel the trip to the Philippines in April because of the famous virus. And I just had an email this week saying, in fact, they've closed down the Bible school in the Philippines for the foreseeable future because of the coronavirus as well. So it's all in the Lord's hands, though, and we're glad about that. Now then, we come to the Word of God this morning, and we're going to John's Gospel once again. And I want us to go to John chapter 13 today. John chapter 13. Yes, 13, that's right. John chapter 13. And we're going to read some verses from there. Now, just before I do read that, let me remind you where we've been going with all of this. This is our fourth week together. And the main theme that I've been trying to share with you has been the theme of believing as we see it in John's Gospel. It's become very fresh to me in recent times. The fact of what it means to really believe what God's Word says, believe what Jesus says. Take Him at His Word, in other words, because He's completely trustworthy. And on the first week we looked at John chapter 1, and we were seeing there what I was calling the explanation for this believing, why it's a perfectly reasonable thing to believe. And we saw there who Jesus is. He's the very expression of everything that God is. He was the Word, He was the Creator. We read all of that in John chapter 1, and He came to tell us and show us what God was like. He was the expression of God to humanity. He has declared Him, John tells us. And tells us also that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus. And what's the significance of that? Well, the law, God's Ten Commandments, were given to us. And Paul tells us they were given to us to show us that we can't keep them and we need Christ. They were our tutor, the Bible says, to bring us to Christ. I've told you before about many times. And my friends tell me their philosophy in life is to keep the Ten Commandments. And I always say to them, well, how are you getting on? And immediately you realize, well, we're not getting on very well, are we? None of us. There's no way we can keep God's commandments. But the answer to that is that although we have failed and we're sinful before God, Jesus brings grace and truth. The grace of God showing us who God is to bring us and reconcile us to God. Forgive us our sins and reconcile us to Him. And then, having seen that, we went to chapter 3 the second week, and we were showing how that Jesus said in that chapter, you must be born again. And unless we've been born again, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when we talk about born again, we're not just talking about some religious jargon here. We're talking about literally means be born from above. Born of God. God doing a transformational work in your life and mine from the inside out so that we are never the same again once we are reconciled to God through Jesus. And that is absolutely essential if we're going to avoid a lost eternity. If we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we're going to be in heaven with him, you must be born again. That was the essential thing we were talking about. And then last time, we were talking about the experience of believing, the ongoing experience of it all in John chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus tells us there that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we're noticing that that's what this transformational thing is all about. It's the life of Jesus coming to be real on the inside of you and me. And it's like a well of water, as he tells us in chapter 4, welling up to eternal life. That new life giving expression to its in our daily living. Jesus living his life through you and me. That's basically what it says. And it's a wonderful concept, totally wonderful concept. Well, when we come this morning to John chapter 13, we've talked about the explanation, the essential, and the experience of it. Now we're going to look at an example of it. If this living water is in you and me, how does it actually express itself? I mean, we've talked about I'm so happy. Yes, there's joy. What's happiness got to do with anything in this world, eh? It's a miserable place sometimes. And yet people keep harping on about wanting to be happy. There's something much better than that, and that is to be joyful. The joy of the Lord in our hearts. Something that cannot be touched by circumstances. And that's a fantastic thing to know. And so when we're thinking about that, and that living water inside us, flowing out from our innermost being, because we've been transformed from the inside out. And how does it give expression to itself? Well, let's look at John chapter 13, and I'm going to read some verses, if I may, from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And then a couple more verses over at verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now we're praying that God will bless these verses to us from one of the most accurate and best attested historical documents in the world, the Gospel of John, as are the other Gospels as well, completely reliable. And when we come to read these wonderful words, what's on my mind this morning is to show an example of how this new life can be lived out in a human being. We come to know the Lord through being born again. We receive that wonderful gift of that living water or eternal life inside of us. Now, how do we give expression to that in daily living? Now, I want to say something here, because we can talk about washing feet, and it seems a very simple thing, etc., etc., and we can treat it far too lightly. I'm not advocating that we all get our shoes and socks off today and start washing each other's feet. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying to you that there's a lot more to this than meets the eye at the first appearance. For example, we need to learn to really humble ourselves before God. When you go down to the end of this chapter, verse 37, and the Lord's dealing with Simon Peter again, and Simon's saying to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Then Peter, in his pompous bragging, he said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Strong words, indeed. Strong words. I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. We've just been singing, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. Do you, will you? You know, these things strip off our tongue, people, don't they? These are hefty things. And so the Lord Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Now, this was something that was going to be a deep lesson for Peter. This is the guy, I'll lay down my life for you. When it came to the bit and Jesus was approaching the cross, he was being mocked and beaten and all kinds of suffering heaped upon him as he went to the cross to bear the sins of the world. It says in the Word of God, Peter followed at a distance. And when people began to question him, you were with this Jesus, somebody else, you were with him. You were with him, you've got a Galilean accent. You were with Jesus, you're one of his gang. Three times over, and one time with oaths and curses, the guy that was going to lay down his life for Jesus denied that he had anything to do with him. You understand where I'm coming from here? And then when you come to look at the whole thing, sometimes when we think of it and be honest with ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes not only do we need to humble ourselves, but we need to be really broken over some of these things. Because when it came to, if you read this account of Peter's denial of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, you find there, after he had, with oaths and curses and three times over, denied that he ever even knew Jesus, what happened? A rooster crowed, just like Jesus said would happen. And it says that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. I used to have a school teacher that did that. And he looked like he was looking right through you. You know the kind of thing? Jesus looked at Peter. I can only begin to imagine what Peter felt. And it says Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And what did he do? He wept bitterly. Brokenness. Now let me say this to you, dear people. The stuff we're talking about here right now, it never happens on your terms, on my terms. It'll happen on God's terms. When we deal with these things on God's terms, and you and I, we need to face ourselves, our weaknesses, our sinfulness, and we need to be prepared to get right with God and allow God to do what He wants to do. And that, people, is the exciting thing about it all. To find out what God wants to do to transform you and me and making us the people that He wants us to be, that we could never be on our own. And Peter had to go through this experience of brokenness. God had to deal with Peter. Now let me go on to tell you why that's important. Because when we talk about this example of washing feet, what is it? What are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Well, I want to start with verse 34 here, when the Lord Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," and so on. And this is where it starts. This is what He's talking about. Now, I want you to get this really, really important. It's something completely new. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." You know, where Isabel and I live, we've got some amazing neighbors. We really do. They're wonderful people. They're loving people. They're kind people. When I had my triple bypass 11 years ago, I've got a neighbor called John Oberg. It just blew me away what John did to be helpful. Just delightful guy. But no profession of knowing Jesus. No profession of even being religious. He's just a really good guy. So what are we talking about here? Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you." And the word "new" in the original language here, it means literally, it's unprecedented. It's unprecedented. It's given now for the very first time. Jesus said, "I'm giving you something now that you've never heard of before. It's completely new. It is totally unprecedented. It's something entirely different." Now that's important, people, that we get that. The word in the original Greek language is the word agape, which means it's divine love. It's God's love. It's a word that's peculiarly given us to describe the love of God. It's not human love, it's divine love. And so Jesus is saying, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you agape one another." Hey, that takes it to a whole new level, does it not? That takes it to a whole new level. And so not only is it new, but it's unmistakable. In verse 35, it's unmistakable. "By this, all men will know that you're a fine, religious, good neighbor." No way. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." There'll be something about this love that you can never experience in any other way but through me. Jesus says that you love one another even as I have loved you. Even as I have given expression to this agape, this divine love for you, that you love one another with that same love. And He says, it will be unmistakable because they will see, all men will see what? That you are my disciples. They'll come to see there's something about Jesus about this guy, about this woman. It's so different. Now I want you to ask you a question today. In the book of Acts chapter 11, it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We could call ourselves Christians till we're blue in the face, but are we disciples? There's a whole different challenge there. Disciples of Jesus. A disciple is somebody who knows the joy of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from Him. I mean, God's speaking to me about this very powerfully these days in my personal life. The experience of sitting at the feet of Jesus, somewhere quiet, reading His word, reading some verses over several times, asking the Lord to help me to understand, to speak into my life through these verses. It's called meditating on God's word. I meet people sometimes who say, "Do you meditate?" I say, sure I do. Meditate in the Word of God. Allowing God to feed our innermost soul. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, but not only hearing from Him, but being obedient to what He says to us. Now you see, people, this is why this is important, because when Jesus says a new commandment that you love one another, it's something completely new and different. It's my love being reproduced in your life, which is an awesome concept. It's a totally selfless love. Totally selfless love. For example, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, Paul describes it there. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Just as Jesus gave himself up for us, we're in our love for one another. When his love is being reproduced, we are literally doing the same. We're giving ourselves up for one another. It takes it to a whole new level. In Acts chapter 4, I'm just going to take time, you'll excuse me, but I'm going to take time to look at one or two scriptures with you right now, because this is very, very important. In Acts chapter 4, we read in verse number 13, it says there, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated or untrained men, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. This was the mark of those early disciples. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And then in down at verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Not one of them claimed that anything that belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them all. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now, you and I need to understand, in the book of Acts, the day of the early church, they were under the Roman domination. They were suffering severe persecution, and the love of Jesus was being reproduced in those disciples in a remarkable way. They didn't consider anything as belonging to them. They shared whatever each other had need of. Their living and their witness was a total expression of the life and love of Jesus. There was no greed. There was no grabbing. There was no selfishness. There was total, selfless, Christ-like love. An awesome thing. And the result of all of that was everybody recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Where did that come from? Where else could it have come from? Everybody recognized it. So I ask myself today, and I'm asking you, am I just a Christian? Thank God I am a Christian, praise God, born again by the grace of God. But am I a disciple? And people, the reason that's important is that we miss so much of what God wants to do in our lives because we will not face the challenge of discipleship. Giving everything over to Him, as we were singing about. You were singing it this morning, and you were congratulated on your wonderful singing. Just think about some of the things you've just been saying, guys. Am I totally given over to Jesus without any reserve? Why is that important? Because when we're there, everything that He is released within us. You get the excitement of it all. Everything that He is released within us, and He begins to live His life through us for the glory of His name. And this is where we see the quality of the love that Jesus is talking about. In 1 Thessalonians, if I may take you over there, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, there's a very lovely verse there in verse 9, where Paul's commending these people in Thessalonica for their love for one another. Now listen to this. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're taught by God to love one another. Now, you know what I'm saying to you. We're not all easy to love. Amen? We're not all easy to love. And not all the time, anyway. I've told you before about the guy I knew in England years ago, and he was a total pain in the neck to everybody in the church, and I was an elder in the church, and this guy told us one day that his gift was being awkward. And boy, was he gifted. He was a total pain to everybody. And I was at the communion service one morning, and I'm an elder in the church at the time, and I'm looking at this guy sitting right opposite me, and my attitude was bad. It was bad. And I said to myself, I said to the Lord sitting there, I said, Lord, I'm about to take bread and wine to remember you. And the Bible says to examine myself before I do that. I'm doing it now, Lord, and I'm not too happy. I said, Lord, if I'm ever going to love this guy, you're going to have to love him through me. It's impossible otherwise. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say, I'm not kidding you right now, can I say to you, my attitude to that dear man changed like that. Instantaneously, when I started acting like a disciple, and not like some spoiled kid, you know what I mean? I started acting like a disciple and I allowed Jesus to love through me somebody that I was finding it really difficult to love. It works, people. It's real. It's this quality of love taught by God. Then one other scripture in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and down at verse 22, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, why? For a sincere love of the brethren. Now listen to this. Fervently love one another from the heart. It's this different kind of love again. Love one another from the heart. But look what he says next. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. It's not even possible to begin for us to begin to love one another with the love of Jesus unless we've been born again. Unless that, as Romans chapter 5 tells us, unless the very love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That happens when we're born again. It's such a wonderful thing. Now, people, that's what we're talking about, okay? So in my mind right now, in my heart right now, when we're talking about this kind of thing, washing the disciples' feet therefore takes on a whole new meaning. And I just want to very briefly point out something. My time is pretty well gone right now. And when I came up here to preach today, let me tell you, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I have no idea where this message is going to go today. But I'm leaving it with you, okay? So I'm just, you're not going to get half of what's in my notes here, but that's okay. So long as you get what God wants you to hear, right? That's okay. And so when we're thinking about this, what we're talking about, then how do we actually work it out? Now, I find this so wonderful. Back to John 13 again. Twice over, we read here, first of all it says, Jesus knowing that his hour had come, that means he was going to the cross, he was going to take upon himself the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, and die in our place, that we might be reconciled to God, take the punishment for my sin. Knowing that that was going to happen, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that is also a very important expression. Loving them to the end. It means literally, he loved them eternally. He loved them with an everlasting, eternal love. That's what the word expression means. Someone has written it this way. A love which nothing can stop. Nothing can separate the true believer from the love of Christ. Amen? Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus when we know him. What a glorious thing that is. And so this is when Jesus says, Jesus knowing why he was going to the cross, knowing what lay ahead of him, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now I want you to get this very briefly. He then goes on to say, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. I've been thinking about this week. How the atmosphere in that room. Here was the Son of God, filled with love for his people, including this man Judas. Yet the devil entered into his heart to betray Jesus, to hand Jesus over. Could say a lot of things about that, but I'm not going to do that today. But he loved them. Nothing could thwart that love, not even the fact that Judas was going to betray him. Now, Jesus knowing that, and then come down to verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he took a towel, put it around himself, he got down on the floor, he got a basin of water, and he washed these disciples' feet. Think of it. This is the Son of God. This is the God-man. This is the one we read about in chapter 1. God manifest in flesh. This is the one. He got down on the floor. He didn't even say to somebody, bring me a basin of water. He went and got it himself. And he got down on the floor and he washed their feet. You see, this is it's an amazing thing, this. Now, what I want to say to you right now, Jesus knowing that his hour had come and all that was going to accomplish by that hour, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, knowing how it was all going to work out, he was going to go into death on the cross, he was going to be buried, he was going to rise from the dead, he was going to ascend back into heaven, and Jesus knowing all of that, the great thing about it, people, is he could get down on the floor, even though he was the Son of God, he had nothing to prove. Are you with me? He had nothing to prove. Let me tell you an amusing story. Can I get 5 minutes just to tell you this story? We were reminded of it yesterday. My late father-in-law was a shoemaker. And one of his clients was the Duke of Hamilton, of all people. And the Duke of Hamilton used to come into the store and have his shoes repaired. And he came in one time with this pair of shoes. My father-in-law's looking at these shoes, and he said to the Duke, he said, how long have you had these? Oh, he said, must be about 30 years. And my father-in-law, looking at these tattered old shoes and with this sense of humor, he said, maybe you should send them back. You're going to get your money back. Just 30 years? Anyway, he was going to repair the Duke's shoes. Another client was the Provost of Edinburgh. And he was a right hoity-toity, snobby kind of guy. He thought he was somebody. And he would come in with his shoes to have them repaired, you see. And one time he came to pick his repairs up, and he came into the store, went through to see my father-in-law, and he had forgotten his ticket, you see. So my father-in-law said, which ones are yours? And he said, he picked up the Duke's shoes. He said, are these them? No, he said, I would never wear these things. Oh, my father-in-law says, they belong to the Duke of Hamilton. The point I'm trying to make of you, the Duke was the man of position, wearing the tatty old shoes. He had nothing to prove. He knew who he was. Didn't matter what kind of shoes he wore. You ever get any with me? He couldn't care less what his shoes looked like. He knew who he was, and that's all that matters. When you know you belong to Jesus, my friend, you've got nothing to prove, amen? You can get down on the floor and wash anybody's feet. You can do any kind of expression of service and give expression to the life of Jesus. Nothing to prove. Hallelujah! What a place to be. That's freedom. We know who we are in Christ. And that is all that matters. Well, Lord, you know. We'll leave it there. And I pray, God, that all of us will get a new vision today of what it really means to know Jesus. What it really means to serve one another as disciples of Jesus. And can I say this? What it really means for everybody out there to see that we're disciples of Jesus. Because that's one of the reasons why churches are so empty today, they are not seeing this love expressed as it should be among God's people. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Thank you, folks, for listening. It's been a pleasure to be with you these weeks. If anybody wants to talk to me about stuff I've been saying, I'd be more than happy to talk to you and pray with you and so on. But God bless you. Let's pray together. Father, we're just amazed at your love. We're just amazed at the kind of love Jesus has lavished on us. Oh, thank you, Lord, that that love can be implanted within us and can flow through us every day that we live. Lord, I just pray today that for every one of us, we'll hear Jesus say, a new commandment I give you. And that we will be men and women who are truly disciples of Jesus, giving expression to his life and his love. Bless your word to us, we pray, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.